1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 to 17.
First Timothy chapter 1, your reading will be found on page 1001. Commence reading from verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you, Doug. My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, the last 2 weeks we heard the Word of God as it speaks about the grace of God towards the undeserving sinner. We looked at the life of the godless Ahab and how God time and again dealt with him and showed him mercy. He rejected it and died in sin without hope. And perhaps we might have sighed at the end of his life, he got what he deserved. Last week we heard about the grace of God and the life of the sinner of sinners in the Old Testament, King Manasseh. He was described as the worst of all the kings. We heard all about all his detestable sins and how he led the people of God astray to worship idols, which he erected in the temple of the living God. He ended up in Babylon with a hook in his nose and chains on his ankles. And here we perhaps sigh too, he got what he deserved. What a pig of a man. But then, perhaps not according to our expectations, he turned to God. He heartily confessed his sins and received forgiveness of God, who restored him as king. And we sometimes feel like the laborers who were hired to work in the vineyard. They agreed to work for a sum, and some began early in the morning, working hard all day long. Then they noticed that the owner of the place kept hiring people, paying them the same as what they originally agreed upon, even for a half day's work. And to top it off, there was a fellow who waltzed in an hour before knock-off time, and he got the same wage as those who worked all day long. Hot under the collar, they argued then with the owner of the vineyard that they were treated unfairly. And then the owner answered them, and we read about this in Matthew chapter 20, verse 13 to 15. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I'm generous? Sometimes we feel like that. We feel like we've been here for a long, long time. We've done a lot of good things. And someone else just walks in bleeds for grace and mercy and gets the same treatment. And we feel that's not fair. Today the word comes to us to show us that good people need salvation too. Because being good is not good enough to inherit eternal life. And this is a very difficult matter for those who are really good people. And we do not deny the fact that there are good people. And as a matter of fact, all of us who call ourselves Christians need to be good. The young rich ruler, a man who ostensibly had it all, came up to Jesus and asked what he should do in order to be saved. Jesus told him what he should be doing in complying with the law. And he said, I've done all these things since the days of my youth. And then Jesus told him, when he put him to the test, sell all your things, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Although this man had followed the law in all its details since his youth, he walked away from the Savior, lost for all eternity. He was, perhaps in his own eyes, too good to be saved. Self-righteousness is a state one finds oneself in, where one looks at oneself as morally superior. It is to have the feeling that in terms of morals and spiritual achievements, one has arrived. You ticked all the boxes of being good. For such persons to see the need for salvation is very difficult. There are those who constantly find excuses not to be there where the Lord wants them, for they are busy with other things, like the parable of the man who invited the important guests to his banquet. One bought a pair of oxen and had to try it out. The other bought a piece of land and had to go and have a look at it. The other one just got married and had to spend time with his bride. They asked to be excused in spite of the fact that they knew the time and the date of the banquet. They did not get a place in the banquet hall in the end. But others, the lame and the sick, the crippled and the blind, got the opportunity to sit at the table of the Master. They got it because the grace and the mercy of the one who called them wanted them to be there. They deserved nothing. They lived in the gutters of the world as opposed to those who have had it all. They deserved nothing. And they just could not believe it when the servants of the Master called them to the banquet hall. But there's a twist in the story. One of those who were called from the streets slipped into this hall without the robe provided to the guests. And like the original guests, he was thrown out and could not attend the banquet. Here we have the good, the bad, and the ugly. The self-righteous did not get in. But one of those who did not deserve it did not get in either. What is the similarity here? Both tried to get in by their own standards. It is possible for the good to be too good to be bad enough to be saved. And it's also possible for the bad to think that he is so bad that he can get in his own terms. After all, God loves sinners, doesn't He? And if I'm bad enough, God will love me more, irrespective. But what the Bible teaches is that both good and bad need to be clothed with the righteousness provided by Christ. God does not look at our good works to save us. Because that would be an offense to the cross of Jesus Christ. As if the cross of Christ was in some way or to some degree enough to purchase our salvation, but not in every way. It is the righteousness of Christ alone or nothing. And this is a very difficult thing for many Christians. We are talking about the ones who never openly committed grievous sins or openly offended anyone in society. Because they are such good people, they argue that they have a better chance to be saved. For God will see that. He will look upon that and He'd say, well, you've worked from early morning, haven't you? I'll give you more than the one who walked in an hour before knock-off time. It doesn't work that way. For God to just get the sinner in the last moment after they've given their whole life sounds unfair. Not knowing that what we got in the first instance was grace. Roman theology of good works as part of God's infused grace corrupted the theology of grace and spurred on our society to believe that being good will count towards being saved when Jesus comes back again. This is not what the Bible teaches. We're going to look at the life of the good apostle who missed it all. He lists a lot of good things about himself in Philippians chapter 3. And indeed, these things have been the things that he did a long time in his life. First of all, he says, I received the sign of God's covenant, which was circumcision. Circumcision was the Old Testament sign of God's covenant, just as baptism is for the New Testament. To receive this sign is to visibly receive God's invitation to be part of His universal church as we receive Jesus Christ by faith and live a life pleasing to Him. And there are how many people who are just happy that their names appears on the baptism roll of the church. There are also those who marvel in being baptized as an adult, as if this would be their salvation. My brother and sister, this sign is important, yes. But if the sign does not take you to what it signifies, it means nothing. Paul refers to people who boast in circumcision only, and he says they are mutilators of the body. What's the point of taking the circumcision and do nothing then? Listen to Romans chapter 2. He who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are transgressors of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, And the circumcision is what of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. In other words, no person is a Christian just because he or she is baptized. It is to be washed clean in the blood of Jesus Christ that counts, because that's what the sign signifies. Paul says, I was circumcised and yet it did not give me confidence before God. He says, I was of the people of Israel. What he means is this. There were some who became Jews after they had been heathens. They might have been originally Greeks or Babylonian or Phoenician or whatever. But he said, I'm a fed-incum Jew. I'm dinky die. I'm one of those. True blue. I've been born as a Benjaminite. I did not become a Jew by conversion out of some other religion. I was born into it, like many people who are born into the church by having good Christian parents. And if this is your story, please don't stop thanking God for your parents. That's what parents need to do. I was born of parents who took their baptismal vows very seriously and who made it their business that we would know the way of the Lord and walk in it. They prayed with us and for us. And even to this day, I believe that's what they do. And I can't thank God enough for their godly lives and example and admonition in the Lord. But there was a time that I had to stand up and work it out for myself. Where do I stand in my relationship with the Lord? Well, it surely helped to grow up in a Christian home and make it your duty, parents, to give your children this education. But the faith of the father does not make the child immediately and automatically a child of God. My personal response to the gospel call of the Lord and personal walk before the Lord is what counts. Paul said, well, I was a fed-incum Jew, but he doesn't give me confidence before God. Well, he goes a bit further. He said, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul said, if you look at him, the way he dressed, the way he talked, his accent, his language, his customs, his diet, the whole package, you would see in Hebrew. In every respect of the word, he was a Hebrew even to the Hebrews. He stood out even amongst his own people as someone who has achieved something more than the others. He says in Galatians chapter 1:14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous than my ancestral traditions. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. What a man. What a man. If you want a man with good works, look at this fellow. This was him. But he says, I look at God and it didn't give me any confidence. It didn't help me much. Although he did it for so many years. Well, he said, I was a Pharisee. Pharisees were more pious than the other group, the Sadducees. They were more meticulous in the way they tried to live according to the law. So good were they that they actually took the Ten Commandments of the law, expanded to them, and added onto them all sorts of rules and regulations so that they made the Ten Commandments 613 commandments. And he said, according to the legalistic side of the law, I was faultless. You just imagine. I gave my tithes. I prayed. I went to the temple and the synagogue. I gave to the poor and the widows. I prayed on 4 times a day. It's more than many of us can say. He was a good bloke. He did not need salvation of grace. He had it all worked out. God has no option to take him as a child because he achieved his own righteousness before God. And he was indeed a student of the renowned professor of theology of his time, Gamaliel. Although Paul grew up in Tarsus, miles away from Jerusalem along the northwestern path of the Mediterranean Sea, he enrolled in Jerusalem in the school of Gamaliel to become one of the best. And he knew the Old Testament inside out, and on top of that, he could recite the laws of the Pharisees and respected the traditions of his fathers like only a few in his days. And yet, there was something missing. Something missing. Something chewing on his soul, which robbed him of his confidence before God. Because all these things he did might just not be enough. Well, he carries on. He said, when the new sect was formed, called the Christians, disregarding the traditions of the fathers, a group who believed in certain Jesus who was raised from the dead, a group who did not believe in the circumcision but now all of a sudden baptized, a group who worshipped on the first day of the week and not on the seventh day of the week. Paul made it his business to protect the true faith of the Old Testament, and violently apprehending people and threw them into jail. He approved the stoning, we read, of one of them, the new Christians, and thought nothing of it to persecute these people, even to see them homeless. He testified about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, as being a violent man, a blasphemer, and a persecutor. You see what happens when you look at these things from God's perspective? And then, on that day, on his way to Damascus, where Jesus met with him, he saw God's things from God's perspective. And he says, this list of good things that I just had, that I just mentioned, that I considered rubbish. He uses a very strong word there, and our translators really translated around that word. It's a very, very strong word that he uses there. What counted was not what he thought, but what God thought. The standard was the standard of God. The standard was the righteousness of Christ. And therefore he says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but a righteousness which is through faith in Christ. On that road to Damascus, his heart was circumcised, and all other things counted for nothing. Does it count to be baptized and then not to live as a child of God? Paul says, count it rubbish in the sight of the righteousness of Christ. Does it count to be a Christian or to be born into a Christian family? Yes, of course. But it means nothing if that does not take you to Christ Jesus. If you look at it as a way of gaining righteousness in order to be saved, better consider that as rubbish and of no value in order to get the righteousness which is by faith in Christ Jesus. He then became a good man, which was saved as if he was bad. Listen. I'm going to read to you 1 Timothy chapter 1, 14. The grace of God was more abundant. The grace of God. Who receives grace? Good people? Sinners receive grace. Further, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. For this reason I received what? A tap on my shoulder. Good on you, Paul. You tried really hard. For this reason I received mercy. Mercy. He needed grace and mercy. This good man needed salvation. Why? In his own eyes he was good, like those who deserved the invitation to the banquet. In the eyes of God he was lost, like the blind and the sick and the crippled. Was he too good? No. Was he too bad? No. So what did he need? The robe of Christ's righteousness. Can anyone be too good for the kingdom of God? Surely. If we are our own measuring stick, yes. Can we be too bad? Well, certainly not. Just remember Manasseh. So what do we need then? Christ's righteousness. This becomes yours by faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other way. Amen. Our Lord and our Father, we thank you for the righteousness of Christ Jesus, that he died on the cross, and that he took our sins upon him, and that his death was perfect, his life was perfect, his sacrifice was perfect, and his intercession is perfect. Father, help us to understand that we should not apply our own standards to be saved, but help us to understand that our only way out of this mess of sin, the only way to gain confidence before you, is to by faith accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.